Okay, so again, he's warning the Christian. You know, again, we're not to fight the Holy Spirit. We're to work with him. He is our means of salvation. He's our means of edification. He's our means of grace. So you don't need to be messing with him. You know, we need him. We're to live by him and walk by him. And we're not to give him trouble. He will not put up with it. Okay. And verse 31. Let, the word means allow, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. Notice how he puts these words together. But wrath and anger now, he's talking about in a negative sense. He's not talking about righteous anger. Now he's talking about, you know, the things. And again, he's talking about, we'll see in the next verse, he's talking really from Christians to Christians, members of one another. He's not talking about the world, basically, though we're to act the same way. But he mainly is talking about Christians treating Christians this way. All bitterness. Bitterness has to do with resentment and spite. You know what it's like. See, this is what happens when you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. This is what happens when you let anger go too far. See, then Satan gets the advantage. He says, oh, you know. So he says what? All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. This word is only used two or three times in Scripture. It basically means, in the New Testament, it basically has to do with being fussy and argumentative and loud. I can give you an illustration because, I'll give it. It's the opposite that God highly values in a woman of a meek and quiet spirit. And the reason I use the woman here is because clamor is used once by Solomon. And he uses it in the context of a prostitute on the street, being loud and talkative and all of this and argumentative. So you understand what the word means. Okay? Clamor, argumentative, fussing, and evil speaking. What does he say? Let all of it be put away from you. And then he adds, with all malice. If you didn't have the malice, these other things wouldn't have nothing to grow in. Malice means ill will. So you can't get bitter until ill will's there. You can't get resentful. You can't have the wrong kind of anger. The anger and wrath he's talking about that is wrong is retaliation. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God and God's word. It has to do with someone offended you. Or should I say they offended your old man. You know? And you didn't like it. You know? And that's why he's going to tell us the cure for this and what we're to do about it. All right, what is the cure for all bitterness and wrath? You're to put that away. Be kind to one another. Okay, we know what it means to be kind. That's a sign of love, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Tender-hearted. The word has to do with being mild, not being harsh. Who's he talking to? Christians with Christians. Okay, notice what he says. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, in the context here, we have to take it. And I tell people, he's basically talking about personal things here, minor things. He's not talking about someone coming to your home and stealing something from you, and you're just to forgive them and forget it never happened. See what he's talking about. Or your neighbor, your fellow Christian brother has just run out with your child or something. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about a lot of these minor things. We've been slighted. You know, James says, in many things we offend all. You know, you came up to the prayer meeting and I didn't tell you how wonderful you were. So, you know, I was so unloving. You know. Isn't that terrible? See? And see, that's what people get into, you know. We have people leave this meeting and say things like that. And I said, what does that have to do with what I'm teaching? You know, you're sort of like, are they so petty? And then you figure, yeah, they are. They're very self-centered. They didn't come up here to hear the word. They come up here to have their ear tickled and be, I said, there ain't a place to come. I can tell you that. You know, if you want that kind of edification, you need to go to Robert Schuller. Somebody like that. You don't need to come up here. See, because that's the old man. And I'm not going to build your old man up. God don't let me build mine up. Why should I let you? I don't get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. See, we need to get back to Scripture. So he's saying on minor things, between husbands and wives and children and Christian friends, things that are said and done that are, we just don't carry them. We say, oh, I wish they hadn't said that. Or they did. You let it go. But see, you got to get back. It says forgiving one another. There's a place, though. If you can't let it go, if you can't go back up to verse 26 and let the sun go down on your wrath, then you need to do something about it. And the Scripture's already told you what to do about it. If you've been offended by your Christian brother or sister, they may not know you've offended them. Well, if the next morning you get up and you can't let it die, then you need to deal something with it. You either need to say something wrong with me and I'm petty, and maybe I ought to get right with God and let this thing go, or maybe I need to deal with this, you know. And then you have to put it in the balances. You know, by me dealing with this, maybe it reveals I'm more petty than that person is. Maybe I ought to keep my mouth shut so they won't know what an idiot I am. They won't know how petty I was if I keep my mouth shut. You know, it might make you look better. But see, if you can't let it go, then you have to do what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, he says, rebuke him. You like that? Nobody says that, do they? He says, rebuke him. It means to come against him. It means if they did you wrong, you call them up on the phone and say, I don't like what you said about me. I don't like what you did to me. And it was sinful to me, and I don't like it. And then the Scriptures, and Jesus says, and if they ask forgiveness, you forgive them. So that's simply what he's saying. You know, if you can't let it go, then you better deal with it. But when you deal with it, make sure it's important enough, because again, you might reveal to other people, they may hang up on that phone and say, I'm sorry I did that. And they may hang up and say, you know, I didn't know that person was so petty. I'm going to be very careful how I talk around them. They're such so childish. See, it might backfire on you. Make sure it's something important. You know, if it's slanderous, if it's something that touches your reputation, then maybe it needs to be dealt with. Some misunderstand. But he's simply saying on certain things, love covers a what? Multitude of sin. Those are the things we're to sort of say, hey, that ain't worth getting. You know, it don't matter. Maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they said that because, you know, it's that time of month. And go on. See? But it's people who are always exacting everything is the ones that have the problem. They're usually the ones that need the real help. They're always keeping accounts. See, that's what Scripture says, love thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep accounts. See, why? That's a form of self-righteousness. You know, oh, they slighted me. They this and they that. And God's saying, why don't you die and it wouldn't bother you? See, sometimes God is putting us in these situations. He puts us with people to provoke us at times. He's a great economist. And he'll put you with people to prick you. And he won't excuse what they did. That's his economy. He says, oh, they need work in this area. This person is too much full of self-pity. I'm going to put someone who's a little sharp and harsh around them, and that'll draw it out. See, he knows how to deal with it. So he's simply saying, in general, we're to overlook these things, these minor things. We're not talking again about big sins. Because, see, if you don't, then it breeds resentment, slander. He's going to get into this. This is where gossip comes from and slander. Gossip comes because you won't let it go and you won't deal with it. That's all it is. And when we get on the phone or we say something to someone on something petty, we have magnified the sin, and whatever they did was minor compared to what we're doing. You know. I've heard, because I've been in them, I've sat in churches, you know, where someone came in and they didn't dress and look right, and they went, pss, 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 and I went over one time and I did say it to this lady. I said, well, it's interesting. Yes, she could, she needs some wisdom and someone needs to talk to her. But your tongue will send you to hell. She didn't like that. And I said, that slanderous tongue will send you to hell quicker than some of these things will. So we need to get back and say, hey, might look good, you know. And see, Jesus did say something and we forget what he said. We just sort of, you know, pass by it. He didn't say you couldn't judge and you couldn't deal. He said, first of all, pull the log out of your own eye. So he's telling you to do that. Then you shall see clearly. He says you can see clear then to take the splinters out of your brother's eyes. You're to take splinters out of your brother's eyes. Did you know that? There's a place for it because you're not doing it from vindictiveness. If you love your friends and they're Christians and you see things they're doing are not Christ-like and they're bringing a reproach on them, then you should be willing to say, hey, I'm going to tell them this. You know, because I don't want to see people saying, hey, they're a Christian. And they do. See, you're looking out for their interests. But he's saying, don't be doing this if you're into something you shouldn't be in. Don't you be pointing out other people's sins when you're worse off than they are, is basically what it means. But he didn't say you couldn't deal with these things. So see, we're to deal with these things when they come up and they become a problem. You know, people come together in the church and gatherings and they say and do things enough that offend enough people, then the person needs to be dealt with and see what's wrong. Is it true? Or does the person need to keep the mouth shut and go back to this scripture and say, hey, let it go. You know, have you walked on water this week? You know, sometimes we can sort of say, you know, we deal with the big things and things that become a problem. And we should overlook a lot of the personality clashes. We should overlook the infirmities and weaknesses and put ourselves in the same category where we'd like them harping on minor things on us. You know, again, then we'd say, what kind of consideration would I like for people to give me? You know, and that's what the law of love is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if it's not a major sin and something that's none of our business, then we ought to leave it alone. If it's obvious it's creating problems, and then deal with it. But deal with it. Like the scripture says, go to them and deal with it. Don't go to 20 people. And by the time it gets back to that person, they don't even know what they did. And you've already slandered them to 20 people, and they don't even know what little minor thing they did. And everybody's going, psst. And you're sitting there, what's going on here? Well, I didn't even know I offended that person. And then the person goes, you didn't. Well, you really cut me to the heart. And sometimes I want to say, well, get saved. And that probably wouldn't happen as often. Okay, moving along. Be forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave us. What is he saying? We were at enmity with God, and we were under his wrath, and it says we were his enemies when he offered salvation to us. For God so loved the world, but we were still under his wrath. And we were his enemies. And he said we were under his curse. And it says, and he in Christ came to reconcile us. While we were yet his enemies, he extended himself. So he's telling the Christians among themselves, therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. He's explained part of what love was. Forgiving one another, be kind to one another. Be mild to one another. It means you don't have to be harsh when sin is not there. Harshness is when there's sharp sin and the person's defending themselves and don't want to deal. Then you get into sharpness. See, because they're excusing something and you say no. Then you don't get kind and polite. You have to be sharp or they don't get the point. You have to express to them what God is expressing. So, but in general, our dealings with one another is not to be harsh, but to be what? Mild. It means gentle. It means, you know, common courtesies and things like this is what he's talking about. He says, walk in love. Let that be part of your lifestyle. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The scripture I wanted to go to, I guess I didn't write it down. Okay, back up here when it says to put these things away, and 29 when it said only what's good for edification. Okay, there's a scripture I forgot, so I want to come back to it. Up at verse 29, when it says, whatever proceeds from your mouth, let it be good, and let it be edified, that it may do what? Impart grace. Okay? Colossians, impart grace, because that just reminded me of that scripture about his offering of himself as a sacrifice. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech, so let your communication, always be with what? Grace. He's saying the same thing. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. It's interesting, again, what does he say here? It's interesting why he says seasoned with salt. Over here, Jesus, he says of Jesus, he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. These sacrifices are often salted and offered to the Lord. Salt was a symbol of friendship. So it's interesting what he's saying. Your speech should be by grace. It should edify. It should not be what? Bitter, anger, spite. It should be none of the self in it. It should be to build up people in the Lord and in the things that are true and holy and righteous and pure. And he says, seasoned with salt. So he's saying among yourself there's to be Christian friendship. You know, as God has made us friends through Christ Jesus. So he's using the same word to accept one another. Remember that salt seasons. It adds flavor. We're not to be bitter herbs. You know, we're not to be bitter. So he just used it that way. He's given us that if we minister by grace, it means when we speak, that it should be edifying, it should be scriptural. It should not be of the lower nature, of the self-seeking nature, is basically what he's talking about. Okay, going on. But fornication and all uncleanness, and he calls that covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. The word fornication here and uncleanness, they include every kind of sexual sin, okay? It makes it very, any kind of impurity, sexual perversions, whatever kind you can think of, that's what the word covers, okay? And he's going to cover it a different way, and we'll go to it. Okay, he says it's not to be even named. It means what? This blows the theories that Christians live this way. Paul was saying they don't, and it should not even be named among you. And just should not ever be a common practice. See, today, we're being taught, you know, you have a license to sin. Oh, that's just a baited Christian. A fornicating Christian is not a baited Christian. They're a backslider. They never got the salvation that was true. And they're going to hell, and you're going to see what's going to happen, what he's going to say here, and the words he's going to use. And we're going to go to two other epistles where he says the same thing. I tell people, and I tell us charismatics and Pentecostals, you can only find a couple of scriptures in the whole epistles that speak of divine healing. I know that might hurt some of your theology, but I don't care. I was taught that too. And you're only going to find one or two or three or four verses in areas that talk about miracles and signs. But you're going to find multitudes that talk about false teaching and being deceived. I think you better put the emphasis on scripture that God does. You know, people need to stop looking for a lot of signs and wonders and look how they're not to be deceived and how they're to walk before God. That's what God considers. Nobody's going to get to heaven by signs and wonders and healings. You can get to heaven with a sick body. You're not going to get to heaven with a sick soul. It's interesting. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but it didn't say his word would. Signs and wonders will. So again, we need to get back and emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. See, too many denominations, too many people, they major on minors. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. Get back and emphasize what Scripture emphasizes and put things in their proper place. And then that's what it means to be spiritual, okay? And he wants us to do this. Okay. Now he tells us something else we can't do. Now you notice it's talking again. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting. It's not proper. The three terms he's using, they usually have to do with their sexual thoughts and jesting and joking. That's basically what the Ephesians were good at this. You know, it's lewdness. Another word is, now it won't come to me. It basically means crude and immoral types of joking and jesting, you know, that incite lust in people and this kind of stuff. This is what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about common humor or laughing among ourselves. He was talking about something that was perverse. You know, the telling of filthy jokes, the doing this to incite people's lust, and this is what he was talking about. So you get the point of what he's talking about here. He says not only is fornication and covetousness, materialism. It's interesting how he mentions that, isn't it? Greed for things of this earth. Okay? He says something. Know this. So your translation sometime will say, for this you know, but actually it means, for you know this. It means this is already accepted as the truth. What is accepted as the truth? That no fornicator, nor impure person, nor covetous man, and remember he tells you he is an idolater, that's a prosperity person. If you have any misunderstanding what that means, it means those who teach this altar prosperity, he is an idolater as far as Scripture is concerned. Yeah, you can quote me on that one, because that's what it means. He's an idolater, he loves money and things. It says he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Now it's interesting, what is he saying? He's not going to make it to heaven if he lives this way. That's what the inheritance is. It's where? It's in heaven. It's final salvation is what he's talking about. And notice what he says here so you'll understand what he's talking about. He don't want you to miss what he's saying. Let no one deceive you. He says, don't let no one lie to you. Okay? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what? These sins I just told you about, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is in the present tense. It means this is how he thinks toward them now. Those who reject the salvation and the offer of God's love through his Son, the Scripture says the wrath of God remains on them. God's wrath, it means his anger and displeasure toward the sinner. It's always there. Did you know that? It's never been done away with. See, people think, for God so loved the world, he's not angry no more. That's what Scripture teaches. Since his anger and wrath is still on it. It means his displeasure at sin, it draws out his justice and holiness, and he will deal with it in time. That's why he says these people store up wrath. It means one day he'll either deal with them here, or he'll wait till the day of judgment, but everything will not be forgotten. See, this is what our holiness and justice comes in. But notice what he says, let no one deceive you with vain words, empty words. Let me give you a few examples. Well, that's just a baby Christian. Once saved, always saved. Another doctrine of the devil. Well, they're saved, they're just not spiritual. You know, they're going to make it as if by fire. That ain't what that scripture meant. You know, they're Christians, they're just not mature. No, they're not Christians. They never were, or they're backslidden. Because he's already said, don't let no one lie to you with these empty words. It means there's no scriptural basis for it. He says, if you live this way, you won't make it to heaven. He makes it very plain. Didn't say whether you were born again 8 times, or you healed, or you walked on water. He says you won't make it to heaven. And we're going to give you some scriptures that you're going to see that Jesus believed this, John believed this, Peter believed this, James believed this. And Paul believed it so much he talked about it several times. Okay, let's go back and see where he talked about the same thing again. But first of all, he says what? The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What is he telling you? Don't be partakers of God's wrath that's going to come. And he said, if you want it to, then live this way. If you practice these things, he's guaranteeing you that God's wrath is going to come on you. And not only that, you will not make it to heaven. So that blows people's theory about when they were saved. I thought, I don't care when you were saved. Are you saved now? You know, I ain't interested in your past experience unless you're walking with the Lord now. It don't mean nothing. See, people are banking too much on some past experience. Are you in the Lord today? That's the question, isn't it? Today is what counts. Okay, Galatians. Back up to Galatians. He's going to say it again. Why did he emphasize it so much? He must have thought it was important, huh? Galatians 5. Look at verse 19 through 21. I'm going to go fast just because I'm not going to get into all of these. The works of the flesh, he's simply saying, sinful things are plain. Well, what are they? He's going to name some. It isn't all-inclusive. He's just naming the ones you'll catch on to. Idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Every one of these had to do with sexual sins. Every kind of sexual relationship and sin that was outside of the marriage bond, that's what he's talking about. Makes it plain and simple, doesn't it? Okay, then he goes on. Idolatry. Love of money, prosperity, doctrine, that fits in there. Once saved, always saved. Any false teaching fits into idolatry. It's worshiping a lie instead of the truth. Okay, go on a little further. Sorcery, witchcraft, being inspired by demons. Hatred, contention, jealousies, envies, wrath, selfish ambition. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? Dissensions, heresies. Heresies teaching things that are not in Scripture, not plain in Scripture. Overemphasizing what Scripture does not overemphasize. That's what a heresy is. Doing what the devil does, adding and taking from the truth, putting it out of proportion. When you stretch the truth, it's a lie. When you don't tell the whole truth, you're lying. See, that's what he's talking about. Satan's good at this. That's how he got Eve. He tricked her by telling her half-truths and mixing a little truth in there. She fell for it. Okay, notice he names them. And then he says something interesting here. Murderers, drunkenness, and the like. Oh, I like that one. And the like. You know what that means, and the like? Those who are cannibals. Those are into any perverse sins that Paul wouldn't even mention because he didn't think normal humans would be that bad. See? He gets sadism. You know, you can name many that aren't even mentioned in Scripture. Why? Even the apostles thought they weren't worth mentioning because they didn't think normal humans would stoop that low. If it means anything that's sinful, he includes and the like. That's what the work of the flesh is, and the like. Everything that's motivated by the old man, the world, and the devil, from the evil nature, okay, the corrupt nature. And notice what he says here, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. This was a common thing with Paul to tell people this. It blows a lot of people's theology. They don't want to believe what he said. just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, the word means it's a part of their lifestyle, they're not repenting of it. That's what practice means. They practice wickednesses. That's what the part of their life. He says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to make it to heaven. He made it very plain. Okay? We'll come back to a scripture. We'll show you. John will put it another way. Go to one more. 1 Corinthians. Mentions the same thing again. Why did he write so much on this? He must have thought it was very important for us to remember this. Chapter 6. Look at verses 9 and 10. I'll throw in 11. Do you not know, the same word, know this, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What is he saying? Don't let anyone lie to you about this. Don't you let someone tell you, well, I'm in fornication and I'm just not where I'm supposed to be in the Lord. You can say, you're lost and on your way to hell. Shock them. I told a sailor that one day at Hotel Street 15 years ago. He was a good Baptist. And he came up to me and he was looking for a whore. He told me. And I said, you're going to hell. Oh, no. He tried to quote scripture that you don't understand. I'm eternally secure. I said, you believe in a lie and you're going to hell. Oh, he got so mad at me. And then the whore that he was looking for was walking across the street. He said, I can't talk now. I'd like to come back later and discuss things with you, but there's my friend. I said, you're on your way to hell. But he was going to come back and convince me he was a Christian. And he believed it. Because he was taught lying doctrines of devils. See? Like many people are being taught today. They got their salvation. And they got their fire insurance. And then they think they can live like they please. They're going to be in for a big surprise. And this is a popular teaching today. I tell you, the two doctrines that will send more Americans to hell than any doctrines is the prosperity doctrine and the once saved, always saved. God told me that 20 years ago and it still applies. I've seen it. And I've worked in it for 30 years and seen what it's done to people. One is nothing but a guise for materialistic greed, and the other is nothing but a license to sin. That's put in a nutshell. And Paul and Jesus had a lot to say about these things. They didn't say it one time. And notice what he says. Do not be lied to. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, prostitutes, male and female. Neither thieves, nor the covetous, the materialistic, the greedy, you know who they are, nor the drunkards, didn't say alcoholics, nor drunkards, nor revilers, the abusive language, nor extortioners, trained in covetous practices. Did you know many of these ministers, prosperity people, are nothing but extortionists? They figure out, they're trained, the scripture says they're trained in covetous practices. Give to get. This is why, give you a gimmick. Send this and you'll get this, you'll get that. You know, appealing to your greed. It's interesting. God's going to give you something if you do this and that. Not based on scripture, not what they're saying. See, it appeals to the old man. That's why people follow this. You know, now they have to have special meetings and seminars to find out why you're not prospering after you're doing all this. Well, I can tell you why many of them aren't prospering. God ain't even looking that way anyway. They're still a part of this world. If they'd go out and work and do as hard as they do in this covetous prosperity doctrine, they'd probably been millionaires a long time ago. They wouldn't have to fall for all this stupid stuff. They wouldn't have to give their money to these idiots. They'd have money for themselves anyway. Okay, but it's greed that they're appealing to, the greedful nature. See, they're trained at this, the scripture said, trained at this stuff. Okay, and what does he say? He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says, do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Three times on major issues. Now notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. When? Did he say, such are some of you now? You don't find that context in the scripture. He doesn't say, well, some of you are still fornicating Christians. Some of you are still thieves, but you're Christians. Isn't that the theology of the day? Oh, you're just weak and carnal, but you're still a Christian. Evidently, Paul didn't believe this. Because notice what he says, and read the context. And such were some of you. What tense is that? Past tense. But you were washed. Past tense. Washed by what? The word. But you were sanctified. You were set apart and redeemed when you were regenerated unto the Lord. When repentance came into play. but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He never once says that you are a Christian, and that's why he repeats this. If you practice this, he's saying what? Paul said, you ought to check out your salvation and see, probably you've already been a reprobate. Oh, it scares people. They say you shouldn't scare people. Why? You want them to go to hell? All these people talk about loving everybody. I said, you don't know nothing. Love is sentimentality to you. Love rejoices in truth. It does not rejoice in a lie. And if you know people who believe in a lie, you ought to tell them. And if they get mad at you and they don't like you, at least you've warned them. If you love them, you won't let them be deceived and go to hell. You'll say, I'm sorry, you've been taught a lie. If you die this way, and that's what I tell them, if you die in this sin, you will go to hell. And they'll sit there and try to quote Scripture to me. I said, well, quote it right. They can't do it. They have to do what Peter said. They will twist all Scripture to their own destruction. See, because they don't want to believe the simplicity. Paul and Jesus wrote to the common people. Didn't write this for some scholar to understand. He wrote it that you and I understand what it means. You don't need no deep mystery. He simply makes it practical. If you live this way. Now go down and look at the sins. He says, if this is a part of your life, he just simply makes it so plain, you're not going to make it to heaven. Now, that's enough to straighten you out, isn't it? Okay, I'll go further. Go to John, 1 John. Notice they all use the word deception a lot. I think some of our church doctrines, I read some church doctrines, and I say, well, that's okay, and that's okay, and I think most of them would be thrown in the garbage. You know, they'll emphasize some little thing, it's this big deal. Why don't they emphasize, they ought to have a church doctrine. We believe that people, that false teachers ought to be expelled from the church. That ought to be a main doctrine today. Not that you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's so trivial. Go back and read what filled the Holy Spirit was. It gave them boldness to suffer for their faith. It had nothing to do with them speaking in tongues. That was a sidetrack. People who were just saved got filled with the Spirit, but they weren't mature. So it has nothing to do with your maturity. They were just saved, and some of them got baptized with the Spirit. They were not mature. It didn't mature them. It don't prove nothing. It gave them boldness, because back then you were going to be persecuted by just naming the name of the Lord. You may give your life for him. He gave them boldness to stand in the life that they had. It didn't matter if they were a baby or grown. And they're going to sit there and haggle with you over silly stuff. When 50 and 100 times the Bible's going to talk about false teachers and don't be deceived, and they never mention that in their doctrine. Wonder why? Because they're silly and they're foolish. I'm not interested in man's creeds. I keep telling people the last church father died when John died. And anybody else from the Apostle John to now, if it don't measure up with this, throw it in the garbage can, because it don't mean nothing. And Peter said, you've been given all things that pertain to life and God. And if your church doctrine don't go along with it, say, well, then the church doctrine's wrong. Let's put that in the trash can. Stick with Scripture. Don't be sticking with man-made systems. If they're good, good. You weren't called into a system. You were called into Jesus Christ. See, we can't come under these bondages. Even legitimate teachings emphasize what the Spirit's emphasizing, not what some group of people got together 150 years ago and decided it was important. It may not be important today. We're living in more deceptive times. Maybe one of the main church doctrines today is we need to discern false teachers. That's our foundation. So you people won't go to hell. Because many are not going to endure sound teaching. So maybe we need to deal with this more. See, they're not doing that. That's why they can't go anywhere with God. They're not listening to the Spirit. Man's traditions have crept into the church the same as they did at Jesus' time. The law gave 40 to 50 commands. And by the time Jesus came along, there were 600 and some. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees like he's going to look at a lot of churches and denominations today. And he's going to say, how can you but escape the damnation of hell? You've laid aside the Word of God for your doctrines and traditions. They did the same thing back then. And Jesus said they weren't going to make it to heaven for it. You lay it aside for God's Word. You take one little Scripture and you make it a mountain when the Scripture says, hey, that has a little place over here. So that's why Paul talked about apostles and teachings and say first and second place. And he put miracles and healings way in the back and never mentioned them much. It is astounding. Paul taught day and night and warned people not to backslide, he said, for 3 years. And never once did he mention he performed a miracle or a healing. And so I'm not saying he didn't do it. I'm telling you he didn't emphasize it and wasn't seemed to be that important to him. What seemed to be important was that people did not fall away. And he said, and grievous wolves shall creep in.
and be careful and watch. He said that day and night for 3 years to church leaders. Isn't that interesting? And people blame me because I warn them once a week. They get mad at me. You never talk about nothing but warning. I said, where do we live? We live in a time that Paul said would be worse than when he was. You know? And he said, exhort one another daily. As you see it getting, exhort means to admonish and warn. See? We're simply doing what he said should do as it gets darker and darker. You know? See? Because they don't know where we're at and they can't discern Scripture. That's why they're doing these things. Okay, I wanted to go where? 1 John. Okay. 3:7. He puts it another way. Little children, let no one deceive you. What is he saying? The same thing Paul said. Don't let no one lie to you. And they'll try to use Scripture to do it. Don't let no one lie to you, John is saying. And what is he saying about? He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Okay, isn't that interesting? Excuse me. And go to verse 29 of chapter 2. And you know this, that he is righteous. And you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. But he said, don't let no one deceive you. If they don't practice righteousness, they're not Christians. And he didn't care what kind of experience they claimed. He's simply saying the same thing Paul said. Paul said, if you live this way, you're not Christians. John says, if you live this way, you're a Christian. Righteous living. What it means to live right. Isn't it so simple? It ain't complicated. He simply says, then you'll know that person's of God. And he said that he who practices evil, wickedness, he said he's of the devil. He didn't say whether he claimed to be a Christian or he once was a Christian. He said if he practices wickedness, he said he is of the devil. So he said, don't no one lie to you. Don't no one lie to you. Like someone robbing you in your house and you catch them at the back door going out and they got all the your silver in their hand. And they're saying, I'm a Christian, I'm just not walking with the Lord right now. You're a thief, and you're on your way to hell. Okay? Go to James. That's backing up. Half-brother Jesus. He must have known something. This is the guy who was run the church in Jerusalem. He wasn't even one of the 12, and Peter was afraid of him. He was the head of the church. He was the bishop of Jerusalem. He was the one that Paul had to go 2 years later and get validated, or Paul said, I'd run in vain. He was the one that when they had problems of whether Paul's ministry was to be accepted, James had the final say-so in the matter. And the Scripture says that Paul went up by revelation, that the Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, told Paul, you go before James and the brethren so they can validate your ministry. Shows you how important they thought. James was the one that Peter became a hypocrite over, that Paul rebuked him. He was going into the houses of Gentiles, which Jews didn't do, and he knew he was free, but he was afraid of what James thought about the matter. And so he sort of deceived James. And this is why Paul came along in front of James and embarrassed him. He says, you're acting like a hypocrite. Okay? Paul did that. Okay, this is the James. This is the James that when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., that Josephus, the Jewish historian, he believed, and the common people believed. You know why they believed? Jesus told us why Jerusalem was destroyed, because of what they did to him. Remember, he was going to the cross, and he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, and what's going to happen? But the common people, and even Josephus, a pagan Jew, who wrote all the history back then, he believed that the reason Jerusalem was destroyed is because they killed James the Just. Because they killed this man. That was the reason he believed. So that shows you he was held in high regard, even by the heathen. He was called James the Just. Okay? So I think he knew a little thing. Okay, he's the one who wrote so much on the tongue. See, he lived with Jesus all of his life. How would you like to live with someone who is perfect? And I'm sure he ran his mouth, too. He didn't believe who Jesus was until after the resurrection. But then you find him up at Pentecost. Why? The Scripture says the Lord appeared to James. Isn't that something to live with Jesus all his life and he didn't know who he was? See? His eyes weren't open. He made fun of Jesus like the other. Go, you know, you're looking for a name. No wonder I often said that's why he wrote so much on the tongue. He probably thought of all the things he said to Jesus when he was growing up. It probably all came back to him. Well, you're so perfect. And then he realized he was. He was. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does James say? If you don't live righteously, like John said, you're just deceiving yourself. If you're not a doer, one scripture says being a worker of the word. Grace works and grace does. Faith works and faith does. And any kind of grace that teaches otherwise is lying. It's not the grace of the Bible. See, James went after it. Why did James and John go after it? Because they were perverting the writings of Paul. Even Peter went after him. There wasn't nothing wrong with Paul's writing. It was those who were perverting his writings and not giving the whole side of the story. Paul called grace obeying righteousness. Isn't that interesting what he called it? He didn't say it was something that was just given and you don't ever have to do nothing and now you're holy. He never believed that. See? He says grace is something that begins and works and finishes. Grace is in a person of Jesus Christ. It ain't something. See, people think salvation is something God gives you. It is not. Salvation is Jesus Christ entering you. See, it's in a person. It's not in a thing. And so that's why we're told to walk in the Spirit. Okay, one more. Go to Matthew. You all know this one? Jesus had something to say about it. He wanted you to understand something. Chapter 6. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry. It's chapter 7. I know where something didn't look right. Chapter 21. Not everyone who says to me, what? Lord, Lord. They believe he's Lord. Shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Now, what did he say? He didn't say he who believes it. He said he who does it. And he'll go a step further so you'll understand what he's talking about. Go to verse 23. Well, first of all, let's back up to 22. You know it. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. They believe they're saved. They believe they're Christians. Why? Notice why they believe they are. Have we not prophesied? They prophesy and spoke in tongues. Isn't this interesting? And they cast out devils. Isn't that wonderful? That destroys the work of the kingdom of Satan. And done many wonders in your name. They're saying this. And they're saying to him, you're my Lord. They believe that he rose from the dead and he died for their sins. They believe all this. But notice what Jesus says to them. And then will I say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. See, the same ones Paul was talking to, who were claiming to be Christians while they were still living in fornication and lying and stealing. Well, maybe they were once Christians, and some of them weren't. But some of them were. But they weren't living right. And they're going to say, God, well, I did all this good. And he says, this don't count to me, because once I left you, everything you did good went with me. See, that's what Ezekiel said. In the day, God says, that the wicked turns from his wickedness unto righteousness, he says, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness will not be remembered anymore. Wow, what does that say? That says if you've been righteous for 30 years and follow the Lord, and then all of a sudden one night you decide to go out and run around with this woman and go to bed with her, and her husband comes home and shoots you both in the head and kills you, it means you'll go straight to hell. People say, but God said something else. He says, and in the day that the wicked turn from their wickedness unto righteousness, and God says, and they die, he said, I will not remember their wickedness. And they'll be right. And the prophets and the Pharisees and the priests said, that's not fair. God says, that's not fair. I will judge every one of you according to your sins. He's saying what? Anything you ever did for God, you only did because you abided in him. And when you get outside of Jesus, he says, it don't count no more. Only your sins count. But isn't it wonderful, he says to the sinner, when you get inside me, I don't look back at your past and drag up your sins. I look at where you're at now. See, he's the God of the now. And see, many people thought they could play with God's grace. And you might get away with it. And you might fall into sin. But you might die in it too. See, you want to take the chance? Eternity is a long time. And see, I'm going to close with this. God's told me this. In 30 years I've been a Christian, he's told me on three separate occasions. And he made it plain to me. He said, people have gone deeper than you in hell now. Straighten me out real quick. They just didn't continue to the end. And what did he say to the servant? See, and he was talking to the disciple. Because the disciple said, who are you talking to? He says, well, who's the faithful servant? He says, and this servant says, my master has gone on a long journey. And he has delayed his coming. And it says, and he begins to get drunk and beats the servants and begins to act mean. And it's interesting what God says. Now, God's answering what he's going to do. He said, he says in his heart, my master delays his coming. What is he saying? Oh, I'm going to see what I can get away with because my master ain't coming until later. You know, it's like these people, well, I'll get right before the Lord comes. Sound familiar? Look who's talking. God's talking. And he says, I will come upon him when he doesn't expect it. God's plotting. And I will cut him asunder and give him his portion with the hypocrite. What is God saying? I've delayed my coming purposely to see how he's going to live.